some people, some of you weren't. Okay, good. Maybe we'll recap a little bit about what we were discovering as we looked in the scriptures. We saw that hope is formed in us when we remember who God is and what he's like, when we recall who God is in our lives. When we look at the circumstances around us, as we read in the Psalms, we could see when we look at the circumstances around us, that's when people get depressed. That's when people get upset. That's when we're frustrated with the disappointments of life. But if we looked at hope, we saw that Romans 5 says, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. But expectations, they disappoint sometimes. When we have expectations, and then we come into a situation, a relationship, a vocation, ministry, our walk with God, we have certain expectations. Then when we have an experience in that arena and the experience isn't the same as the expectations, there's a gap. There's a gap that exists. And in that gap, there's all kinds of things. There's frustration, there's anger, there's disappointment is the big one. And disappointment is one of the things that's a hope killer. But hope, when we have it, when we recall who God is, what he's like, we remember him instead of just having our eyes on the circumstances, hope bridges that gap between our expectation and our experience. We learned that even as Romans 5 says that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That if we remember who God is in those circumstances, then even the tribulations, instead of giving us disappointment, the tribulations can even give us hope. If we recall who God is in the midst of those, it can give us hope even in the middle of the fire, as we looked at last week, the three lads that were in the fire. Even if there's disappointment, God can give us hope if we remember who he is. Hope is kind of like this last line of defense. You know, the saying, don't give up hope, or he's just about to give up hope. And then it's like hope is when we're just like at the end of ourselves, it's this last line of defense to keep us from totally giving up. And we said that the gap, that disappointment of expectations, is why a lot of people give up. It's why a lot of people give up on marriages. It's why people give up on their walk with God. They walk away from God. Disappointment in the gap. But hope is that encouragement, that inspiration to try one more time when we're ready to give up. But this morning, we're going to talk about hope a little bit, but we're going to talk more about joy. Joy is something that is more abiding, that's longer lasting, something that isn't just that one. Hope picks us up in that moment when we're ready to give up, and for that one time, I'm going to try again because I remember who God is. Joy is something different. Hope, as we said last week, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Scripture doesn't teach that the fruit of the Spirit is hope, but it does teach us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So joy is something that's different, something that's more abiding. We're going to look at what joy is this morning. We're going to look at what joy is not. Our key scripture will be Hebrews 12:2, which says, for the joy set before him, Christ, he endured the cross. He endured. For the joy set before him, he endured. We'll see that joy is the strength to endure rather than just that momentary hope that we have in one given instance. We're also going to see what joy is not. A lot of people have this misunderstanding about what joy is. They think it's something that it really isn't. So we're going to look at that also this morning, and then we're going to receive communion at the end. So pray with me one more time as we jump in this. Father, I just want to echo the words that TK, Lord, that your word would be heard this morning. Lord, it doesn't matter if we don't need another speech or another opinion from man or distraction. Lord, what we need is more of you. And I pray, Father, that our eyes would be on you, that you would fill us with your Spirit, with your presence, so we might truly know who you are this morning and might truly have the joy, the same joy that gave Christ the strength to endure. Father, by your grace, speak to us this morning. Pray we wouldn't just read words on a page as we look at the Scripture, but we would see you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Joy. So what is joy? Hebrews 12:2, and we're going to turn there later, so you might want to make a note in your Bible or mark your place there. Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Nehemiah 8:10 is a familiar one about what joy is. It says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You familiar with that one? So you put these two together and you have the joy of the Lord is our strength to endure. It's our strength to endure something. That's the context of what biblical joy is. What is joy? It's the strength to endure. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about why we need endurance. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? You, therefore, run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, but we run to win an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." We're in a race. Or as Wayman Howard says in his Love Works message, you're in a war. You're in a war. Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. That's the movie line that he uses. You're in a fight. You know, Paul says at the end of it, "I fought the good fight," right? He didn't say, "I whistled a nice tune." He didn't say, "We had a good party. Life was a bowl of cherries." He said, "I fought the good fight." So you're in a fight. And when you're in a fight, you need endurance. He says, "I don't run the race as though I'm just kind of jogging along. I'm running to win the prize. There's something at the end of this that's worth enduring in the now to reach the end part of it." And this is what joy is. Fighters get tired. When all around looks bleak, as if we're doomed, joy gives us the power. Joy, the strength to endure, gives us the power in this fight that we have to keep going. There's a guy named Marcus Luttrell. He's a Navy SEAL who wrote a book called Lone Survivor. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. And in it, there's this phrase that they have, and these guys are enduring all kinds of things, and I'm not here to glorify Navy SEALs or war, thing like that. An example of what it is to endure something. I mean, these guys are in a fight in his account of this one battle they had where they're losing the fight. They're getting beat up. They're literally running for their lives in the hills, falling off cliffs, breaking bones in their legs, riddled with bullets, and they have this phrase, "Never out of the fight." You're never out of the fight. And so they'd see each other getting discouraged, and one of them would just say, almost randomly, to the other one, "Never out of the fight. Never out of the fight." And sometimes we need to hear, in the middle of the fight, when we're getting tired, when we're lagging behind in that race, and we're not running to win the prize, we need to hear that you're not out of the fight. It's not too late. There's possibility for a good outcome. Our problem is that we get our eyes on the things around us, on how tired we are, on these guys, on the war. They're losing the fight. But if they can just remember, "I'm never out of the fight, and as long as there's breath in my body, I can keep going, because if I persevere, there's an end, there's an outcome that can happen that's going to make all this fighting worth it in the end. I'm going to come out of this alive." And for us as believers in the spiritual, there's an eternal thing that's worth enduring for. The belief that no matter how things appear right now, if I'm able and willing to endure, there's an outcome that's going to make it all worth it in the end. So what is joy? Joy is the strength to endure. Joy is the fruit of God's Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5, a familiar scripture. I'm sure you all have heard and read. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 23. If I'm going too fast or you need me to repeat something, just speak up. Galatians 5, 16 to 23. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, and this is the context of these verses, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he lists some of them: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger. And then he says in verse 21, I've warned you about these things, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is joy this morning we're looking at. So notice he does say the fruits of the Spirit are, and then list these nine things as if there were different fruits that you could kind of pick and choose or hope to get. There's one Spirit and there's one fruit of the Spirit. So these nine things that are listed aren't separate fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. All these things are interconnected. See, you can't have love in your life, Spirit of God, and not have kindness. It just doesn't work that way, right? You don't have kindness apart from love. You can't have joy in your life and not have peace. They go hand in hand. So all these things together is one fruit of the Spirit. And he says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And it's the fruit of being led by the Spirit. That's the context here. Everyone who walks by the Spirit, this is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. So joy is the fruit of being led by the Spirit, because when I'm directed by the flesh, it leads to all these other things: becoming frustrated, angry, afraid. That sounds like life in the gap that we were talking about last week. Outbursts of anger. Yeah, that happens sometimes when I'm not led by the Spirit. But when I am led by the Spirit, I see beyond the struggle of now, and I start to see eternity, and start to see that at the end there's something that's worth the struggle, so that the stuff I'm dealing with right here isn't quite as bad as I thought it was. So joy is the fruit of the Spirit, but joy is also the ability to see that which is to come. This vision of the future empowers us to endure the present. Pastor Greg was talking about that 2 weeks ago. The picture of heaven empowers us in the present. It doesn't make us no earthly good. In fact, it makes us the only bit of good that we can be for the earth, is if we have eyes that are seeing what's at the end. Joy has the ability to see what's at the end. And this guy, Marcus Luttrell, in this book, Lone Survivor, all these guys are so motivated to get through their training. And if you're familiar with the SEAL training and what it takes to be in special forces or these things, it's grueling. It's grueling. It's ridiculous. But the whole idea for them, the value in it is what's waiting at the end. The value is, I'm going to be a SEAL. I'm going to, actually they call it a frog man. Their whole idea is to be a frog man. That's the thing that they want, to be a frog man. Somebody who goes underwater and disassembles bombs and does all these amazing things. And let me just read you a little bit about what they endure just so they can become a frog man. Basic SEAL training is 6 months long, of torturous runs in the soft sand, midnight swims in the cold water off San Diego, obstacle courses, unending calisthenics, days without sleep and being cold, wet, and miserable. It is 6 months of being constantly harassed by professionally trained warriors who seek to find the weak of mind, the weak of body, and eliminate them from ever becoming a Navy SEAL. The training also seeks to find those students who can lead in an environment of constant stress, chaos, hardship. Sounds like life, right? Constant stress, chaos, hardship. On average, 70% of candidates never make it past phase one. And for most, the greatest challenge lies in week four of phase one, a grueling 5.5 days. The continuous training ultimately determines who has the ability and mindset to endure. It is affectionately known as Hell Week. So here's an account from Naval Admiral William H. McRaven about his experience during this week of training. He says, it's on Wednesday of this week that you paddle down to the mud flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold mud, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure from the instructors to quit. As the sun began to set on Wednesday evening, my training class having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. He said it's like, you know, you come up out of the sand and they're like, why is there sand on your uniform? And you have to get it all out. So like, basically you can't do everything just the way they want. They'll find a reason to throw you in the mud. So these guys committing some egregious infraction are thrown into the mud. The mud consumes each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only five men would quit. Just five men and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. Eight more hours of bone-chilling cold. If you quit, they would say, if you quit now, you can go get a room in one of those luxury hotels down the beach. Nothing but sleep for an entire day if you want. The chattering teeth and shivering moans of the trainees were so loud it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. We knew that if one man could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept singing, but the singing persisted. And somehow, the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little, and the dawn not so far away. They want to see who among them is empowered by the thought of what's waiting at the end, becoming a seal. Who's empowered by that thought enough to endure what it takes to get there? And notice the inspiration that others get when somebody who's up to their neck in mud starts to sing. You have the power to inspire others when you endure, when you can see what's at the end that's worth enduring this, and in the middle of it, joy is that strength to endure. These guys are freezing. They're exhausted. It says they consume 7,000 calories a day and still lose weight. I don't know how that's possible, but it happens. But they're able to endure for the hope of becoming a frogman. Maybe we could endure for the hope of something greater. Amen. What do you see when you look around your life? Do you simply see the struggles of life? Or do we, with spirit-led eyes, see what's possible? Do we see into eternity? Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, so we must be led by the Spirit. Paul says we must walk. We have to walk it out. We can't just sit here. We wait on God. It's good to wait on God. We are led by His Spirit, but we have to get up and we have to follow. We have to do something. We have to walk it out in our lives. So what we learn about joy, what is joy? The strength to endure. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is independent of circumstance. Joy is independent of circumstance. If your joy in your life depended on circumstances, then you're in for a roller coaster ride. Because the circumstances change, don't they? There's a time for everything, but joy, the strength to endure, is not dependent on circumstances. There's something else that brings us joy and brings us fulfillment and satisfaction in life, and that's in John 4. Jesus said this after talking to the woman at the well. His disciples hadn't eaten in a while, and they said, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "I have meat that you know not of," the King James says. I have something that you all don't know about. Y'all don't know about this, but I've had meat. He said, "What are you talking about? We know you haven't eaten." He says, "My meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work." Christ had satisfaction in doing the Father's will. And joy and satisfaction and fulfillment comes, regardless of circumstances, in doing the Father's will. Who would have thought a man could sit at a well in ancient, archaic times, talk with a prostitute, and at the end of it say, "I feel so fulfilled, and isn't this a great experience, and man, I'm so empowered by this. I have meat that you don't even know about." You guys, you should know about what I'm talking about. It's about doing the Father's will. Christ was filled and satisfied with doing Father's will, and that is joy, even when it's no fun. See the garden and the cross. Even when it's no fun, he still has joy, independent of the circumstances. Another example from Scripture I want to look at very quickly is from Genesis 29. Genesis 29, a real good example of enduring because of what's waiting at the end. Genesis 29, verses 16 to 20, familiar story for most of us. Now, this man Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, there's a novel concept. You think about it, actually. I'll work for 7 years so you can give me your daughter. Okay, that seems funny to me, but it's just like not something we would do today. But anyway, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I'll serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Stay with me in labor for 7 years." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. It's a love story in the middle of kind of some tragic, weird circumstances. Jacob was willing to endure because he knew what was waiting for him at the end, a beautiful bride. A beautiful bride. And it says it only seemed like a few days to him. Have you ever been involved in a trial or something that's a challenging situation and it seems like it's just dragging on forever and ever and ever and it's never going to end? Well, if you want it to seem just like a short amount of time, have your eye on something that's waiting at the end of that trial, at the end of that labor. He's working so hard. Now, if his mind's on the labor, it's, wow, I can't believe, you know, on the first day, I've got like, you know, 20,000 more days to do this. It's just like too long. It's overwhelming. No. It said it seemed like a few days because he loved her, because this beautiful bride was waiting for him at the end. So joy is the strength to endure. It comes from God's Spirit and walking out God's will in our lives. It comes by having a vision of what is to come and not just what's around us. Let's talk about some of the things that joy is not, and we alluded to it earlier. Joy is not being happy or feeling a certain way, contrary to popular opinion. We often make the mistake of thinking that joy is tantamount to happiness or feeling good, but as we said before and saw in Scripture, it's independent of circumstances. So the "Don't Worry, Be Happy" is a great title for a song, and like it might win you a Grammy or something back in the day, but it's not the joy that the Scripture is teaching us about. Because you can be happy and be in denial. You can be happy and a freight train can be coming down the tracks and like send you to kingdom come, and where did your happiness get you and what did it help? Joy is something different. Joy is something different. It's not happiness necessarily. It brings us to our second thing. Joy is not denial. Joy is not denial. It's not ignorance. Is bliss? No, that's a lie. It's not ignorance of the realities around us or the circumstances. Happiness apart from joy, that's denial. That's denial. When you're happy apart from abiding joy that comes from God, that's the strength to endure, that's just denial. And people do all kinds of things to make themselves happy. They want to, instead of denying their happiness, they'll try to find things to enhance their happiness or to make them happy. And Pastor Greg spoke a few months ago about how when happiness is our goal, we never seem to be happy. It never seems to be satisfied. So joy is not denial. Joy is willing to forego happiness and deny self for the value of that which is not yet. That is joy. I'm going to say it again. Joy is a willingness to forego happiness and deny self for the value of that which is not yet. Which is not yet. Now, the Scripture teaches us, and I'll name just a couple, Titus 2, 11 and 12, grace teaches us to live soberly, okay? Not in denial, to live soberly about what's going on around us and what's happening in the Spirit. Galatians 6, 4 says, "Let a man examine his own work. Live soberly about the things that you do." 1 Corinthians 11, 28, before we receive communion, Paul exhorts, "Let each man examine himself." So we're supposed to live soberly about what's happening in the Spirit, about what we're doing and our hands are doing, and about our very hearts and our very lives. We consider ourselves so that we might not be in denial. We have to consider the circumstances. so that we're not in denial. But we consider him so that we have joy. When our eyes are simply on the things around us, that's when we get discouraged. That's when things are bad. So on the one hand, joy is not denying the things that are around us. It's living soberly on the things around us, but it's not dwelling on the things that are around us. In fact, joy is in stark contrast to the things that are around us. Joy isn't the absence of sobriety. How about this? Sobriety, apart from joy, leads to worry. Sobriety, only this awareness of the things around us and not looking beyond them, if we don't have joy in the midst of looking at the things around us, we're just going to worry. We're just going to fret. We're just going to be concerned with what's wrong in the world and why this relationship isn't working, what is going on with my job, and why didn't I have enough money this week, and what's, we'll just be on the circumstances around us. So we need that sobriety, but we need joy to balance it in the moment. Joy is acknowledging of trials, but hoping in God and believing him for that which is possible. So joy is not happiness, and joy is not denial. Well, how do we lose our joy? What are the things that contribute to us not walking in joy? This morning, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, which has something to say about that. Verse 19 said, if we've hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most miserable. So how do we lose our joy? How do we become miserable? We don't see what's waiting beyond this life. We hope in Christ in this life only and think that everything in this life is supposed to work out a certain way. We twist scriptures and we do all kinds of things because we think that it's all in this life. It's supposed to work out. No, some things in life are not going to be resolved. Joy is independent of lacking that resolution. Joy is independent of the unresolved things that are frustrating, that can be frustrating in life. If we hope only in this life, we'll be the most miserable men of all, he says. Even if we hope in Christ, in this life alone, we'll be of all men most miserable. So we lose our joy, we lose our ability to endure if our hope is in this life. Psalm 146 says, do not trust in princes or mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs and he returns to the earth. And in that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We sang that this morning. We lose our joy when we hope in the power of men to save us. That's when we lose our joy. When we hope in this life, when we hope in the power of men to save us. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So if you want to lose your joy, trust in money, right? I've seen it happen in my life. It's an easy thing when you think you have enough and you think you're going to do this and do that. And then when it's gone, well, what happens next? Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. We lose our joy when we trust in money, in people, in the things of this life. Which brings us to a good point. How do we regain joy? How do we get it once we've lost it? When we find ourselves in the gap and we hope, but then we're discouraged again. How do we regain joy when we've put our hope in things really that would disappoint us? Well, again, Paul says it's a fruit of the Spirit, so we must be led by the Spirit. There's something else that we can do from Hebrews 12. So if you want to turn there now to those first few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews 11, the writer tells us of all of these heroes of the faith from the Old Testament to the New and everyone in between. And he talks about these examples of faith. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he tells us how to do that. In verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Here's how he did it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, consider him so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. We're to run with endurance by fixing our eyes on Christ and considering him and considering how he did it. How did he do it? Joy. Joy was his key to endurance. For the joy set before him, that word joy is a Greek word chara. Greek word chara, which actually means the cause or the occasion of joy. Not even the joy itself, but what's the thing that's bringing joy? What's the object of my consideration that's actually bringing joy and fulfillment to me? Chara, of persons who are one's joy. Christ thought of a person who was his joy. And that was you. That was you. Did you know that? You were Christ's occasion when he went to the cross. You were Christ's cause. That's what it says this means. For the cause set before him, for the occasion set before him, for the person who brings him joy set before him. Because of that, he endured the cross. So how do we have joy? Joy is ours when Christ is our occasion. Joy is ours when Christ is our cause. Joy is ours when we fix our eyes on him, then we're empowered to endure. If we don't, we grow weary and faint, he says. Fix your eyes on him, lest you grow weary and faint. If you don't want to faint, if you want to endure in this fight, and you're in a fight, open war is upon you, whether you'd risk it or not. If you want to endure in this, then you've got to see the prize at the end, and that prize is Christ. So if Jacob is able to endure 7 years of hard labor for the hope of a pretty woman, and if Marcus Luttrell and Admiral McRaven are able to endure difficult training and hardship and freezing cold mud and howling wind and sand and abuse and all these things so they can become a frogman. And I'm not belittling it. Now, I am saying by comparison, it's just stuff of earth, man. It's just stuff of earth. Surely, we can endure for an expected face-to-face experience with the Lord of creation. Surely we can endure for that, for something better than having a plaque here or even a beautiful woman. Guess what? Beauty fades. If we can see him and we can endure for what's waiting in the end for us, then the things that we're tempted to complain about and obsess over become very small. If we see what's at the end and we see what Christ endured, fix our eyes on him who for the joy set before him endured a cross. What am I enduring? A bathroom that's inconvenient to get to downstairs? That's my cross to bear? All of a sudden, when you compare those things to things that really matter and that are eternal, complain about, they're very small. All of a sudden, the guy who annoys me to no end and I can't stand, all of a sudden, when I see Christ, wait a minute, this is a small thing for me to love my brother? This is a small thing. In fact, Paul says it's not even worthy to be compared. It's not even worth comparing to what's to come. Why don't we read that scripture from Romans 8? Romans 8, starting in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies." This stuff is not even worth to be compared to what's to come. Creation itself, I love that verse 21, will be set free. Creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That sounds like something that's worth enduring for. That's the prize that empowers us to. Verse 24, for in hope we've been saved, but hope that is not seen, seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. You know, we read that verse and we take it out of context so many times. We think that that verse means that everything in this life is going to work out. It's okay, something will work out better, even though it's bad right now. No, it doesn't say that. It's with a view to eternity that when creation is redeemed, Christ returns, he makes good on his promise to adopt you as his son, that it's worth all the stuff that didn't work out on the earth. People, it's not always going to work out. But that's okay. Joy gives us strength in that moment when there's no resolution to endure. Even a cross, that's not working out in this life. If we hope in this life only, we're going to be miserably disappointed, because it's not always, and many times, does not work out. But he said it'll work together for our good with a view to eternity. And that's what joy is, that empowerment in the moment to stand. I love, you know, you have that phrase, when we were kids, I'd say to my sister, oh, can I see that? And I'd try to take something, and she would say, you see with your eye, not with your hands, right? We have to see what's coming. It's not here yet. It's not here yet. What hope is there if we can have it right here in our hands? We've got to see with spiritual eyes. We don't see it yet with our physical eyes. What hope is it if you have it right here? That's why Thomas said, oh, when I see his hands inside, when I touch it, well, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And yet believe. So there's this hope, there's this joy that comes in seeing with spiritual eyes. So I'll ask you this morning, are you weary? Are you weary in the fight? See a couple of weary hands going up a little bit. You're in a fight. It's okay. Even warriors get tired and want to give up. Hope gives us strength in that moment to rise up and try one more time. Joy gives us the ability to endure even a cross. But we have to have our eyes set on something that's eternal. Joy is not found in temporal stuff of earth. It isn't all kicks and giggles. It isn't all laughing all the time. Joy comes into our lives as we're led by the Spirit of God and as we fix our eyes on Christ. I'm going to ask TK to help us with communion this morning. And that's really what communion is all about. Fixing our eyes on him. Letting Christ be your occasion today. Fix your eyes on him. Do this and you'll be able to endure hostilities of sinners as he did. Do this and you'll not grow weary and faint. Do this. Fix your eyes on him. And everything else is small by comparison.